Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, there's always some kind of communication going on in our family with 10 children, you know. It's never a dull moment. Amen. Well, praise God. First Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'll start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. And God, thank you for the opportunity to be here with these folks. And Lord, just help me to impart some spiritual blessing. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to serve you. And Lord, I ask that you'd bless our ministry and our continued traveling. But God, be with these folks here, Lord, and bless their ministry and help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and to reach many people for you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the comfort of the scriptures. Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you be with my mouth and that, God, you just say what you'd have said tonight. And, Lord, you'd help me to get out of the way. And, Lord, pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. And we'll thank and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. And then in verse 4, I'm going to read verses 5, actually, to the end of the chapter. It says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come. Amen, I've been delivered from wrath to come. But I noticed there in Thessalonians, one thing that grabbed me when I was reading this is in verse 8. Paul told the Thessalonians that from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad. And that last phrase there, he says, so that we need not to speak anything. And Paul, that was a great compliment. And I thought about that, and I thought, wow. God, you know, what a blessing to have a man like Paul to say that to the Thessalonians. We know there are other churches and things that happen in the churches, but to the Thessalonians, Paul really, what he was saying is he was encouraging them, and he was telling them, basically, I don't have anything to say. You know why? Because your faith is spoken of. Your faith is spoken of everywhere we go, and I know that our labor was not in vain. And that you turn from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. And I thought, Lord, what, as a Christian, what it would take for me to have that kind of testimony, where nothing needed really to be said of, and Jesus even said that in the book of Revelation there, the churches, he had many churches he admonished there. But there were some that he had some more negative to say than others. And we think of Job and how God said to the devil, "Hast thou considered my faithful servant Job?" And if there's anything that I'd want to be said of me when I end my Christian race, it's that I was a faithful servant. And I see the Thessalonians here kind of getting the same type of praise from Paul. And I thought, what is it about the Thessalonians? And you look in verse 6. There, and there's a phrase there, it says, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And I did a search on having received the word. I found it three times in the Bible. The second time it's in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And then over in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, if you turn there quick, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Is there a clock anywhere here, brother? Oh, amen. What time do we need to Okay. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Paul, well, not Paul here, but it's talking about the Bereans in verse 11. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And there it is again. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's all three times that phrase is mentioned in the Bible. And every time the Thessalonians are there in the book of Acts, it's talking about the Bereans. But the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The Thessalonians were a very noble crowd. The Bereans were more noble, but the Thessalonians were also a very noble church. And Paul was praising the Thessalonians for their nobility. So I wish and I pray to God that I could be that kind of a noble Christian. I looked up the word noble. A noble person's purposes are full of honesty, nobleness, and integrity. Noble means great, elevated, dignified. And this is what I want you to catch, being above everything that can dishonor a reputation. It means candid, of an excellent disposition, ready to receive truth. And that phrase, being above everything that can dishonor a reputation, hit me. I thought, man, isn't that what we're supposed to do? The Bible says that we're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we serve the King Jesus Christ. He is our King. Amen. And one day we're all going to bow before Him and worship Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we preach Him, Christ crucified. But ultimately, we're ambassadors for Christ. And you know, I've seen a lot in my 20 years of salvation. And some of it's been a stumbling block because I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I've seen the Lord's name dragged through the mud by people that you'd never think could drag the name of Jesus Christ through the mud. That's not to be a discouragement to you, but to encourage you and admonish you to have a reputation that's above reproach. Jesus Christ, if we're going to be the light of the world, we are the salt. And if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted, the Bible says. It's our job, it's our duty to be the light of the world and to have a reputation that is above reproach. And the Thessalonians had that reputation. And Paul basically told them, I don't even need to write to you, but I'm going to encourage you and let you know that you're doing a good job. Why? Because your faith is spoken of. Not that they were seeking to have some kind of reputation among those around them. They were just doing what they were supposed to be doing. Amen? And they were living the faith that God that would have you and I to live. And I think of great men of faith, and I think of the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 11 talks about faith, and it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it's substance, it's an act. The Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham said, okay, Lord, I'll do what you said to do. There was an act there. He acted upon what God told him to do by taking his son and getting ready to sacrifice. Of course, God knew what he was going to do, but I don't believe Abraham did. You think of guys like David and Moses and all the great things, and you know, we think of the Sunday school lessons that get taught, and we sometimes try to put ourselves in their shoes and think, man, what a great honor it would be to be like some of those men in the Bible that God elevated and that he wrote about. And we forget that really they were just men like you and I, serving the same God. But what was the difference? What was the difference? They had a faith that made the difference, just like the Thessalonians did. Turn to Daniel chapter 6, and I'm going to talk about Daniel a little bit. Daniel chapter 6. And when we think of Daniel, many of us probably know the stories of Daniel. But for those of you that don't, the story of Daniel, stories of Daniel, but for those of you that don't, I'm going to read this through a little bit here. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Daniel. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. What did we read in, about that word noble? It says of an excellent disposition. We have an excellent spirit, amen? It's called the Holy Spirit of God that we got when Jesus ascended into heaven. The Bible says he would send the Comforter who would lead us into all truth. Daniel had an excellent spirit. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none. Occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, O king, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any man, any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast in the lion's den. See, you got presidents and princes that are jealous right here. Because of Daniel, a Christian, who's got an excellent spirit in him and who the king trusts. He has a noble testimony. He has a testimony that is spotless. And the king knows it. But these men are going to set Daniel up. In verse 8, now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing that it be not changed. Now they're going to use a little wisdom here because they know the king's heart concerning Daniel. According to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And I think about that right there. Daniel was just a man like you and I. You know, God didn't make the Christian life a hard thing. He really didn't. He it's a whosoever will. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're willing to do that, you can come to him. If you're willing to live for him as a Christian, you can live for him. But you know what happens? Oftentimes in our Christian life, we get to a certain point and we stop. Because God requires a few more things of us, and we're not willing to let those things go or to go the extra mile. And so I see Daniel here. I really don't believe Daniel knew that he was going to be delivered from the lion's den. And I think about that. Lord, what would I do as a Christian if I thought my life was on the line right here? The Bible says that Daniel knew the writing when he knew it was signed. And he also knew it was according to the law of the Medes and Persians. And so what Daniel does is he goes in his chamber like he did aforetime, and they knew, and his window being open, it shows that he had an open testimony of worshiping the Lord his God on a regular basis. And he bowed his knee to his God and he prayed. And you know, I just wonder what he said. He knows he's going to get thrown into the lion's den. Because it's according to the law of the Medes and Persians. I wonder what fear. He's just like you and I. There must have been some fear there. He must have wondered at what was going to take place. He must have wondered what God was going to do here. But he prayed anyways to his God, just like he did aforetime. These men assembled, verse 11, and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then he came near. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. So I could just see the fear that all of a sudden set into the king. And you got to picture this. I mean, these are just human beings, just like you and I. Just because somebody's at the top of the ladder doesn't mean they don't have feelings or things aren't taking place in their life. And the king is shaken up right here. He realizes what he did and how these princes and presidents set Daniel up and how they were willing to pat him on the back and really deceive the king in a big way. And then you read on, these men assembled under the king, or rather verse 16, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And notice the king knew that he had a testimony of being delivered by his Lord. What a blessing. Amen. You know, I was reading this passage one day. I think it was this passage or it might have been another one. And the Lord convicted me. And I'm not saying that you need to do this, but the Lord convicted me at my workplace about getting on my knees and praying. I mean, up to that point, I prayed all the time and I wasn't ashamed to read my Bible, but I'd sit there in a chair and I just bow my head like this. And you do what God tells you to do. But I realized that I ought to be a little less ashamed of my God one day, and I started praying like this, on the catwalk, next to my press, every day. Now you talk about a difference. I'm doing the same thing I was doing. I'm just on my knees. But that attracts attention. And I didn't do it for that reason. I felt like the Lord deserved that honor. That's why I did it. And you know what? It's just amazing the respect that you get from people when they realize that you serve the true and the living God. And when your testimony is noble like Daniel's or the Thessalonians here, and I'm not saying that I have that testimony, it's my goal. It's my goal and my heart's desire to have this kind of a testimony where somebody could look at me and I have such a spotless testimony that when somebody set them up like that, like they did Daniel, that a man who knew me could fear and tremble like the king did at the thought that he's basically sentenced me to death by his own signature. And I thought, Lord, help me to be that kind of Christian. And I know we've heard these stories before. You know, we hear them in Sunday school, but it's not a story. This is something that really happened. These are real lions, ravening lions, hungry lions. I mean, just imagine right now if four lions come right down into this auditorium, roaring and hungry, looking for something to eat. What would you and I do? We'd be out the door, right? As quick as possible, it'd be pandemonium in here. People would probably be getting hurt because they'd get trampled over. But this is what Daniel had to face when he bowed his knee. And you know, someday you and I may have to face those things, and I just hope to God in prayer that I would be like Daniel. But it goes on. It didn't stop there. It wasn't really the story. If when we end here, it's not really even about Daniel, is it? You read the rest of the chapter, you read on and understand what God was really doing here. Verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his Lord, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went into his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said, Daniel, Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest, continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angels and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Well, the king already knew that, but Daniel's rehearsing it to him. King, you know my testimony is spotless, and yes, my God is able to deliver me from the mouths of the lions. And he was admonishing the king as well. Now go down to verse 25, and look what happens. God delivered Daniel, but I really don't believe Daniel knew that. And you think of another story like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before they got cast into the fiery furnace, they said, our God is able to deliver us But if not, we will not bow down. And that's the type of Christian that you and I, that really, that God wants you and I to become. It doesn't happen overnight. And we can't get discouraged about it, but we got to become that type of a Christian that God can trust in and have that kind of a testimony. And verse 25, here's what really took place, and this is what I want you to notice. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Man, what a... This was a worldwide witness. He made one move, bowed his knee to his God like he did aforetime, risking his life, and he became a worldwide witness for the Lord. And that's really, I think, what God wants to see out of us. And you go back to the Thessalonians, and Paul was admonishing them about that. And he told them that their faith is spoken everywhere, spoken of everywhere. Our faith ought to be noticed, amen? We're the salt of the earth. People ought to know you're a Christian. If you work somewhere and people don't know you're a Christian, man, that's not a good testimony. I'd encourage you to change that. They ought to know. They ought to know that you're a Christian. They ought to know by what you say. They ought to know by the way you live. They ought to know by the God you serve. And I was so convicted about this, and I really believe that the Lord's coming back soon. And I don't know what's going to take place before he comes back, and none of us know. But I like to think that I'd be like Daniel someday, and I'd be able to say, I'm going to put my life on the line. Now, you know when it really gets hard sometimes is when your family's on the line. Now, let's take it a step further even, you know. Sometimes you think about that, and you think, wow, Lord, man. But you know, we've heard the stories of people's families being on the line. And I'm not saying that God's going to put us to the test that way. All I'm saying is it's been an encouragement to me since the Lord gave me this to become the type of Christian that has faith that can't be stopped by any man, or any evil spirit for that matter. And we do that by doing a few things. And one of those things is by being empty of ourselves. Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Paul talked about crucifying the flesh, and in 1 Corinthians 9:27 he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway, or should be a castaway. You know, the hardest thing for you and I to battle really is just our plain old flesh. That's what gets in the way. And that's what keeps us from doing what we ought to do as Christians, more so than the spiritual battle. A lot of times we don't even enter that part of it because our flesh is so strong. And Paul talked about that. He says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Jesus said, the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Didn't Paul say that in Romans? He says, I do that which I would not, and that which I would not, that I do. That which I would not, that I do, and that which I would, that I do not. And that's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. But one's going to win in your life as a Christian. One's going to win in my life as a Christian. And I want it to be the Holy Spirit of God. I want to have an excellent spirit in me like Daniel and the Thessalonians did. And I want to be able to know that I can serve God. And it's a daily thing, a daily thing. And I thought of back when I was in high school. We were I tried out for the football team in my freshman year. And, you know, the world understands this concept. Whether they ever admit it or not, they understand the concept of dying to the flesh. And if you look at sports and you look at good coaches in that, And I don't have time to watch much, but I used to be a football fan, and I played football for a little while. But the best coaches are the coaches that push their players the hardest in practice. And I remember practicing as a freshman, and I was excited about playing football. But when I came to practice, I realized that I wasn't really playing much football. I was just doing a lot of running and a lot of sweating, a lot of stretching, and a lot of getting beat up and hit. And after a while, it just becomes a lot of work. And I thought, well, when are we going to play football? You know? And so you get to play a little scrimmage, and you may actually get to touch the ball one time in the whole game. And even in a main game, you know, a regular game, you're lucky if you even get to touch the football. But, you know, I look back on that, and I think, you know, really, the best, really it boils down to the coaches pushing and pushing and pushing his players so that when they enter that first game or they enter those games, they can play as hard as they did in the first quarter the first 10 minutes of the first quarter. They'll finish that game the last 10 minutes of the fourth quarter just as strong. And, you know, God wants us to do that as Christians. He wants us to be that strong. The world understands that. They understand that the team that goes to the finals is the one that's the most healthy and strong and the one that can endure and go all the way through the whole game and not give up and not cramp up and spit and get tired and start thinking about the flesh. And that's what they, if they're not conditioned, that's what happens. They start thinking about the flesh and they stop doing what they need to do in the game. And God wants us to go forward for him. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forth unto those things which are before. And like Daniel, I want to be that type of Christian that serves the Lord and can have that kind of a testimony, a noble testimony. And I'm not going to get that on my own. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I can't do that, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But if I'm not living for Christ, I won't be able to do that on a daily basis. On a daily basis. And there's salvation, but there's also sanctification. And God would have us live a sanctified life as Christians so that we can be the proper witness that we need to be for him. And so it's just an encouragement tonight to be that kind of a Christian, be like Daniel, and I'm sure you've heard that before. But think about it. It's a real story. It really happened. I mean, these were real men. And sometimes I think we just get out of the loop and we forget about, we think of it as just a story. Well, I can't be like that. Or maybe we put ourselves in their shoes and we don't think we would be able to do what they did, but with the power of God, we can. And we can surely be that type of a Christian. And so, Pastor, if you come, and I don't know if you have an invitation or...